good to have everyone out this Lord's Day morning as we assemble ourselves together on the first day of the week to worship God in spirit and in truth. Jason, I appreciate the songs you've chosen and the manner in which they've been led and those who've led in our prayers and waited on the table. And now we have an opportunity to open God's Word and to consider its meaning for our lives today and hopefully leave here better equipped to serve God with a greater determination and with greater faithfulness than when we assembled this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're in our midst and hope that you'll come back and be with us again. This afternoon, 3 o'clock, we're going to have our second service, and I'm actually going to continue our study of the parable of the soils at that time. But we're going to get into that study this morning and find some good practical truths that we can use to examine our hearts and lives by, and hope you'll come back and be with us then. And every time that you have opportunity, it seems as if I went to sleep one night in September and woke up in November. The fall season is going so very quickly. It doesn't seem like it ought to be Thanksgiving time, but it is. As many others are doing, my family and I are going to be leaving, going out of town this week with some family to enjoy the holiday. We'll be leaving on Tuesday and be getting back late on Sunday, I believe, is our plan. I know some others have some travel plans as well. Appreciate your prayers for our safe travel and be praying for all who are traveling. Let's start by looking at the text here in Luke chapter 8. We're going to study the parable of the soils. Now, I know that this parable is oftentimes referred to as the parable of the sower. And I'm not going to argue or dismiss that designation, but I think you'll see after studying today, I prefer the title, The Parable of the Soils, because I believe that is the focus of this parable. The Lord used parables in His teaching. He used quite a bit of them, a lot of them. He wasn't the first to use parables, but He mastered the use of parables. The idea of a parable in the original Greek language, the word parable literally means to cast alongside. It is a parallel or something that is used to illustrate something else. As many have said, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus, when He taught in parables, He was the master teacher. He would take things that all of the people listening to Him were very familiar with, and He would use them to illustrate spiritual truths and to teach them spiritual truths. And the case of the parable of the soils is no different than any of the other parables. The countryside there in Israel was littered with men who would go out with sacks of seed thrown over their shoulder, sowing that seed during time of planting. And so when Jesus proceeded to talk about this man and talk about his sowing, they understood. All of them connected with it immediately. They understood what He was talking about. Many of them had likely done it themselves. And they knew about the different kinds of ground that He was talking about. So Jesus, being the master teacher, was able to use this common illustration and use it as a way of presenting some vitally important spiritual truths in His day. And they've been preserved for us so that we can learn these important truths in our own day today. This parable is such a familiar parable of the Lord. It's actually recorded in three different gospel accounts. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 13, where it serves the purpose of introducing all the rest of the parables given by the Lord. It's also found in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8. And I want us to be studying primarily from Luke's account. So I've asked you to open to Luke chapter 8, and let's read verses 4 through 10. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 10. It says, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to Him from every city, He spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When He had said these things, He cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then His disciples asked Him, saying, What does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. This parable is not about the sower. The sower has a work to do, but he is not the focus of the parable. The parable really is about the soils, isn't it? And it's about the ability of the different kinds of soil to receive the seed, to support the plant that grows, and to help the plant to produce different amounts of fruit. And so, here at the very beginning, I want us to go through and I want us to look at the different kinds of soils that Jesus is talking about. And as we look at the soils, after we look at them, of course, we're going to make the application that Jesus intends to be made by these different kinds of soils. First is the wayside ground. Jesus speaks of this wayside ground that the seed fell on this ground and then it was trampled down and the birds of the air came and devoured it. The wayside ground was really the pathways that were through the fields. It would be very comparable to our modern day sidewalks. They were paths that were trodden down in these fields that went back for generations and generations and generations. And all those years of individuals walking over that ground had packed it down and had made it hard, like concrete. And the sower, as he is out sowing, of course, he's not purposely sowing seed there in the sidewalk. He's aiming for the good ground. But as he broadcasts that seed, some of it's going to fall on the wayside ground. And he's got a job to do. He's not going to pick it all up. He's going to walk on and continue his broadcasting. And as he's gone, the birds come behind him and they eat that seed that's fallen down on that hard ground because it's not sunk in. It's just laying out there on top and the birds come and devour that seed. So that's the first kind of ground, and there's absolutely no hope of any germination, no hope of any plant growing, no hope of anything being produced there with that kind of ground. Second is the stony ground. Now, the first time I was introduced to this parable and got to thinking about the stony ground or the rocky soil, it reminded me of the kind of ground that we had when I was growing up. In northwest Arkansas, we had that red clay dirt. And I don't know if any of you here are familiar with that kind of ground. We didn't have a very good garden. I mean, we grew some things, but I was convinced that what we grew best was rocks. Because every year we would go out, we'd till up the ground, and then it'd be our job as kids to go and get all the rocks out of the garden. And the stack of rocks over by the fence got deeper and deeper every year. I didn't know where these rocks were coming from. But to me, that's what I thought of with rocky ground or stony ground. Ground that just had a bunch of rocks in it. But that's not what's being talked about here. What's being talked about here with the stony ground is actually a layer of hard rock, a layer of bedrock that just has a very thin layer of soil up over the top of it. And because that rock is so close to the surface, that soil is warm. And so when that seed is cast down in that soil, well, there at the beginning, very immediately, the conditions are very favorable for it to spring up and to grow into a plant. And so it produces a plant that grows and develops very quickly, but then comes the negative effect of that bedrock there. It absorbs so much heat from the sun that as that plant gets bigger, it actually cooks the plant from the bottom and from the top. And there's no depth there. And so the plant doesn't have the opportunity to grow deep roots into the ground so that it can support itself. And so a plant springs up very quickly and then dies very quickly because it was shallow soil. There was no depth there. It was shallow. Third kind of soil was the thorny ground. If you've ever picked weeds out of your garden, you're familiar with this kind of ground. This is ground that had weeds growing in it the year before, and those weeds died, but of course the seeds fell off, and they're there lying in the ground. And then the good seed is sown in with them, and they spring up together. Only the weeds have the advantage over the good seeds and over the good plants. They grow up with them, and they grow up above them, and they overpower them. And they're able to sap all of the nutrients out of the soil and all of the moisture that is held in the soil. And they're able to grow up above the good plant and to take the good sunlight away from the good plant. So this thorny ground would actually be the crowded ground. There's other plants in it already. There's weeds in it already. And it saps the good plant of its needed nutrients. And then finally, there is the good ground. And this would be the soil that was ready and able to receive the seed, deep enough to give it a good root system, devoid of weeds and other things that would compete for the nutrients there, and would be able to help that seed grow into a plant that would yield fruit, as Jesus says, of 100-fold. So as Jesus is giving this parable and talking about these different kinds of soils, the individuals who were listening to him, they knew what he was talking about. Many of them had probably done the same thing themselves. They understood about soils. But Jesus wasn't talking about soils. He wasn't talking about the ground, was he? We know that Jesus was talking about the hearts of men. This parable, the parable of the soils, is one of the few parables to which Jesus gives an explanation. And so there's no doubt whatsoever concerning what Jesus is talking about and the message he's conveying in this account. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "What does this parable mean?" in verse 9 of our text. Well, after he talks about the purpose of parables in verse 10, then in verse 11 through 15, we read the explanation of this parable. Let's read together. Verse 11. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." Let's go through and let's take a look again at these soils, understanding that they're really representing hearts. Jesus is talking about four different kinds of hearts into which His Word can come to rest or come into contact with. And so I want us to go through again and look at these soils, look at these hearts. Now as we do it, I know many of us have studied this parable before. But as we do it this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to examine your own heart and see if perhaps this heart that we're talking about happens to be yours. You don't have to tell me what you discover. I want you to discover for yourself. I want you to be honest with yourself as I'm going to strive to be honest with myself. And we're going to see which kind of soil we are, which kind of heart we have. How about this wayside heart? The wayside heart, remember, was the pavement. It was the sidewalk. It was the hard heart. The heart that was not open, that was not approachable, the heart that really didn't care to hear. Let me ask you this, have you ever talked with someone about the gospel or perhaps something else and you discovered that you were talking to a brick wall? That it just wasn't sinking in, that everything that you said really was just bouncing back? That's a wayside heart. That's a heart that is hard. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19 that these are the ones who hear the word but don't understand it. The one with the wayside heart is the one who hears the word, and because they don't understand it, it's not welcomed in. It's not allowed to come into their heart. They don't understand it. They don't understand the importance of the word of God. They don't understand the importance of the gospel. You know people like that right now, don't you? People that you would love to share the gospel with, but they don't care. They know that you go to church. They know where you're at right now. They know that you're a righteous person. They know that you read and study your Bible. And that's all well and good. They have absolutely no interest in it themselves, because they don't understand how important it is. And if they were to hear the gospel, it wouldn't go any further than their ears. It would not go into their heart. And what isn't taken into the heart is snatched away. Jesus talks about the birds that would follow that man who was sowing, and they would come and they would snatch that seed that was left there on that wayside ground. They would snatch it away. They would take it away. I want to tell you something. Every time the gospel is preached, every time the truth of the Word of God is taught, Satan is there. He's not there to hear it. He's not there to learn from it. He's not there to examine his own heart and to change his ways and to obey it. He's there hoping we don't hear it so he can snatch it away. This is the person who comes, hears a gospel sermon, walks out to their car, and before they can even get in their car, they don't remember what the sermon was about. They didn't care. They didn't understand the importance. And lo and behold, it was taken away. Taken away from them because they didn't allow it to sink in. You see, we need to be careful how we hear the Word of God. We need to be careful how we're listening to the Word of God. What is it that causes one to have a wayside heart? How does that heart get so hard that they don't care about the Word of God, and that it just literally bounces off and it does not sink in? Well, for some people, a wayside heart is the result of laziness. They don't want to put forth the effort that would be required to study the Word of God and to consider something new. They like what they believe. They like the way that they live their life. They don't want to be bothered with investigating for themselves. If you watch these news programs, and on both sides of the political aisle, after the news has been given, here come the pundits, right? Here come the pundits around the round table, and they're going to tell you what this news means. And a lot of us like that. We can listen to our favorite pundit, we can listen to our favorite radio talk show host, and they can tell us what the news means to us instead of us taking the time that would be necessary to think about it for ourselves. You see, we're kind of lazy sometimes. And that's the way your neighbor is, your co-worker is, your friend at school is about the Word of God. They're just too lazy to put forth the effort to see what God's Word really says. Is that me? Is that me? We need to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes a wayside heart is the result of arrogance. There's some people that think they've already got it all figured out. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody like that? They've already got it all figured out, and you can't tell them anything. They already know what the Bible says. They haven't read it, or they haven't read it in years, but they've already got it all figured out, and they're not listening to learn. I'll tell you what. When we get to the point that we think we've grown enough as a Christian that we quit coming to this place to learn, we're in trouble spiritually. We're in trouble. There's always something that we can learn about the Word of God. But the person with the hard heart is the person that's already learned it all. They think that they know everything. Some shut their minds to the reality of the truth of God's Word, either consciously or unconsciously, because they don't want it to be true. They know what the Bible says. They've heard what it says. They read it for themselves, and it condemns their life. They don't want it to be true, and so they don't want to hear it. Here's an individual who has finally found the love of their life, and they finally gotten married, and they have children, and they have a happy home, and they have a happy family, but they know, deep down, they know they don't have a scriptural right to be married. And they know that if they were to get this book out, and they were to read and study and try to follow it, one of the first things they'd have to do is get out of that unscriptural marriage, and they don't want to do it. So they don't want to hear any of it. They're afraid. of having to do the right thing. They're afraid of what the Word of God would have them to do, so they don't want to hear any of it. There's that wayside heart. It's become hard because of fear. Maybe it's become hard because of procrastination, like Felix did with Paul. Go away for now. When I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. I don't read of that more convenient time coming, do you? In the book of James, in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, James talks about the importance of being doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. Verses 22 through 24, "But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." Here, James is making the same point that Jesus is about hearing the Word of God in this parable. James is using the illustration of a man looking in a mirror. You wake up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you know you're going to have to do something about what you see. But then you get sidetracked and you never get back to it, then next thing you know, the day's half gone and you look like a fright. Well, compare that with the seed that falls on the hard ground and never sinks in, and the birds come and snatch it away. It's gone. The same thing. We've heard the Word. We know we ought to do something about it. We choose not to, and there's Satan taking that opportunity away. I want to tell you, if your obedience to the gospel or your repentance and making your life right before God is dependent upon a convenient time for you to do it, you'll never do it. The devil will make sure you never have a convenient time to do what the Word of God says. When we decide we're going to put it off, it's not going to get done. That contributes to the hard heart, to the wayside heart. Or it may be that a heart is hard because it's calloused with sin. You see, if we allow sin to wear a path across our heart, just like those paths were worn across those fields, day after day and year after year and century after century, if we allow sin to wear a path across our heart, it's going to become hard. And the Word of God isn't going to be able to fit in. Because we know the nature of sin. Nature blinds us to the truth. Sin blinds us to the truth. Sin binds us and keeps us as a prisoner. It enslaves us. And if we allow sin enough room in our heart, it'll make it hard. And the Word of God will never get in. See, there's a number of things that can contribute to a wayside heart or to a hard heart. Let me ask, are some of these things in your heart this morning? Maybe you've got a wayside heart. Maybe you've got a hard heart and you don't even realize it. You don't even acknowledge it. You don't even know. See, I'm not talking to those who haven't become Christians yet, am I? I'm talking to those of us who are Christians. What kind of heart do you have? Is it hard? Are you sure? Next, let's look at this stony heart. Remember, this was the ground that was shallow. And because there was some warmth there initially, that seed sprung into a plant. But because there was no depth, no roots grew. And so the plant, was not able to survive the heat of the sun. This would represent the person who reacts to the gospel with shallow impulsiveness. That is, their obedience to the gospel was purely emotional. They received the word with joy, Jesus says, right? Here's a person that receives the word with joy, but when persecution from the word arises, that joy is gone. That emotion is gone. If our decision to become a Christian is based purely on emotion, then look at the result of that emotion changing, or that emotion being gone. When that emotion is no longer there, there's no longer a ground to be a Christian. The grounds for becoming a Christian and being a Christian, they're gone. And so the person falls away. I saw this happen one time, very early on in my preaching. There was a woman who had become a member of the church, had obeyed the gospel. She was very faithful. And she brought her sister and she brought her mother with her to services. And they attended on a regular basis with her. Well, one morning her mother came forward to obey the gospel. And all caught up in that, her sister came forward as well. And we baptized both of them, and that was the last time we ever saw her sister at services. And I talked to her, and then I talked to her sister. You know, what's going on with your sister? She said, you know, she thought becoming a Christian would make all her problems go away. I said, okay. Our problems don't go away when we become a Christian. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. Yes, indeed, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution is going to come to us for standing up and living the life that God has us to live and calls us to live. Persecution is going to come. The stony heart would be the person who has found that it's easier to become a Christian than to remain a Christian. And in times of persecution, their basis for being a Christian, it's gone. And like that plant, their faithfulness withers and it dies. Is that you this morning? Is that me? What do you mean by that, preacher? I'm here. Yes, but how about looking back over your life and looking at your faithfulness? Are you one of these individuals that when things are going right in your life, you're here? You're here and you're giving and you're reading your Bible, but the moment things turn south, you're not giving like you should, you're not praying like you should, you're not attending like you should, you're not reading your scriptures at all, and you struggle through that time with poor faith, and then when everything's all right again, well, you're back. Is that you? Do you have a stony, shallow faith? Is that the kind of heart that we have? You see, this parable is meant for us to examine our lives. How about the thorny heart? The thorny heart is the heart that is crowded with things other than the Word of God. Things that take priority over the Word of God and our service unto God. Things that sap the time and the mental energy away from the Word of God and away from our responsibilities and cause us, spiritually speaking, to become unfruitful. As we look at the different accounts in Matthew 13 and Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, Jesus tells us there are a number of things that contribute to this thorny heart, or that is, there are a number of weeds that are in our heart sapping out the Word. First, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, we read of the cares of the world. Now, I want to say here that the cares of the world are not necessarily referring to things that are sinful in and of themselves. We'll get to that in just a moment. The cares of the world would be the legitimate cares that you and I have. The responsibilities that we have from day to day to take care of our families, to take care of our children, to take care of our parents, to be a good neighbor, to be the best worker we can be, the best student that we can be at school. These are all cares and concerns that we have, but when we allow them to take precedent over our responsibilities to God, our responsibilities to the local church and to our brethren, they're choking out the Word. And they're choking out those responsibilities. Think about Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Remember, Jesus went to their house and Mary sat at the feet of Jesus to listen to Him while Martha busied herself and she was worried and troubled over all the things going on in the kitchen. And she wanted the Lord to get onto her sister and make her help her. And Jesus wasn't about to do it. Jesus said, Mary has chosen the good part and that's not going to be taken away from her. I'm not going to tell her to quit. But Martha was worried and troubled over many things. And look at the treasure she was missing out on in the other room. Was she doing anything sinful? No. She was taking care of the house. She was feeding guests that she had. But she was allowing that to take precedence over the spiritual feast that she could have enjoyed in the other room. The cares of the world, we can get so tied up with our day-to-day lives and our legitimate responsibilities that we decide we don't have time to open up this book and to read from God's Word every day. The whole day's gone by and I haven't even prayed to God today. I've been so busy taking care of my kids. I don't know if we're going to make it to services this Wednesday night. We've got all these different things that are going on in our lives. You see how that sneaks into our lives and sneaks into our hearts and takes away time? Legitimate things. Cares of the world, Jesus says, watch out. They'll crowd out your heart. He also mentions in Matthew 13, verse 22, riches, but not just riches. Matthew's account says, Jesus refers to it as the deceitfulness of riches. Indeed, riches can pose trouble to us. Now, wealth, money, lies in the realm of moral neutrality. It's not good and it's not bad. But we know 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 10 talks about the love of money, from which many have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves with many sorrows. It's the love of money. If that gets into our heart, we're not going to care what this book says. We're in pursuit of something else. And I want to tell you, you don't have money. You don't have to have money to have the love of money. The love of money, that desire for wealth, and all that we think that it can give us. See, the deceitfulness of riches. All that we think that it can give us will crowd out our love for the Word of God and our time spent in studying the Word of God. Are you sure this isn't talking about you? Mark chapter 4 talks about the desires for other things. Those could be things that are legitimate, those could be things that are the sinful pleasures of the world. If we've got desires for something other than the Word of God, where's our heart going to be? Where are we going to be spending our time? It's pursuing those other desires. If we've got sinful desires that we're yielding to, we've got sin in our heart and sin in our lives. And then there is that battle between sin and righteousness going on in our hearts. And all too often, sin wins those kind of battles. And then Luke here has talked about the pleasures of life. Jesus says there are those who are pursuing the pleasures of life, and that chokes out the Word of God. There are a lot of people in our world today that live for pleasure. You watch commercials on television. Who's being catered to? People that want the pleasures of life. You deserve this. You deserve a break today. It's all about you. It's all your way and what you want. And those advertisements appeal to our selfishness and self-centeredness. Paul talked about in Philippians 3 and verse 19, individuals whose God was their belly. That is, they lived to satisfy their physical desires. They lived to satisfy their desire for pleasure. Is that you? Is that me? You know, Jesus calls us to walk an entirely different path. Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so we've got Jesus calling us to be his disciple, and the first step we have to take is denying ourselves, and we've got the world screaming at us, fulfill those desires, do what you want. And Jesus says, if you do, you're going to crowd out the Word. You're going to choke out the Word. And yes, the plant, it's still there. In that garden full of weeds, the plant is still there. And you might still be here. But there's no fruit. There's no fruit because if we could look in your heart, we'd find anything and everything except the Word of God. Is this you? Is this me? We need to examine ourselves. And then, there is the good heart. Jesus talks about the good heart. The good heart that produced 100-fold. And how does he describe this good heart? Well, again, if we take all three accounts and put the descriptions together, we see that the good heart is the good and noble heart. The noble and good heart. This is the heart that has the right attitude. This is the heart that is receptive to the Word of God. The word noble has the idea of a greatness of character. You remember the noble-minded Bereans in Acts chapter 17? Remember, they received the Word of God with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to make sure the things that they heard were true. And then they believed. That's how a good heart, that's how a noble heart reacts to the Word of God. I want to hear it. Is it true? I want to accept it. Well, that's the good heart. That's the first characteristic of the good heart. Next, Matthew 13, verse 23 says that the person with the good heart is a person who understands. Whereas the wayside heart was the person that didn't understand the importance of the Word of God, the good heart is the person who understands how important it is. Understands that they're hearing words of eternal life, as the disciples told Jesus in John chapter 6. The good heart is the heart that understands. Mark says that the good heart is the heart that accepts the truth. Notice we've taken it another step, haven't we? We understand the Word of God. We understand the importance of the truth. But now we have gone to accepting it. I want it. Just like that soil will receive the seed, we will receive the Word of God. And not only will we accept it, Luke says we will keep it. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. The good and noble heart is the heart that understands the importance of this Word. And we're going to accept it and we're going to keep it and we're not going to part with it for anything. But you know, part of accepting the Word of God is also obeying it. Jesus said in John chapter 8, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed. The good heart is the heart that listens with a mind to obey. Remember, James said, we've got to be doers of the Word. Is that me? When I come to Bible class or I come to worship and I learn that God's Word requires something of me, do I have a mind to do it? Or am I going to kick at that? That's not what I want to do. I'm going to reject that. I'm going to put that off. I'll get around to doing that. No, the good heart is the heart that accepts it as what is right and does it. And the good heart is the heart that does all this with patience. You go out and sow seed today, you're not going to be picking fruit tomorrow. Any farmer knows it's going to take time for the garden to grow and for the crops to come in and to be harvested. And we have to show that same patience as we're growing as Christians. We don't expect things from new converts that we expect from our elders and deacons and those who have been Christians for a long amount of time in their life. It takes time to develop and to mature as a Christian to the point that we can produce the hundredfold fruit that God is looking for in our lives. And so with patience, we stick with it and we see it through to the very end. That's the good and noble heart. I wonder, is that you? Is that me? What kind of soil am I? What kind of a heart has the Word of God come into contact with? I'm not asking this morning if you're a Christian or not. I'll get to that in a moment. What I'm asking with our study of this parable this morning, really, is, Christian, what kind of soil are you? What kind of heart do you have? You be honest with yourself. Do you have that wayside heart? Do you have that shallow heart? Do you have that crowded, preoccupied heart? Or do you have that good and honest heart? What kind of soil are you? We're going to, Lord willing, going to wrap up our study of this parable this afternoon, in which during that time we're going to look and see that the emphasis of this parable really is on listening to the Word of God and how we listen to the Word of God. And so I encourage you to come back at 3:00, and we're going to pick up here where we've left off, Lord willing, and we're going to find more applications for our hearts and our lives today. But as we close this morning, I just ask, what kind of soil are you? Are there things in your heart that you need to repent of and you need to get rid of? If so, then you need to do it. Not tomorrow, right now. You need to repent. And if you need to take care of that in a public way, or you'd like for us to pray with you as you face these challenges in your heart, we'd be glad to pray with you. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. Not yet a child of God. You need to become one. I know you've got a good and honest heart. I know you believe what the gospel says. You need to act on it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And let us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be known by coming and meeting me right up here at the front as together we stand and sing this song.